Started off with I love my church. We've gone into I love my vision. We've had I love my leaders. Amen. I wasn't here for that one. Praise God. I wish I was here for that one. At least I could have got a little bit of love. Amen. But we're in the I love series. It's about the heart. And we want to continue it today. And I have a message for you from God. And this is not some spooky thing. I haven't heard a voice. There wasn't a burning bush on my way to church in the morning. I didn't go up a ladder or something into heaven or anything like that. I'm taking it from the pages of Scripture. But it is applicable to you right now. And I really feel that the time is right to share this, especially because of everything that's happened in this church lately. And the title of today's message is The Message from God for You. And the message from God for you is this: I love you. That's the title of today's message. And that is the message that God wants you to know and hear and receive today. I love you. I want you to turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of John chapter 13. There's going to be a few scriptures in this message, but I'm just going to break it down and get through it as best I can. John chapter 13. And while you're turning there, I just pray, Holy Spirit, that you would continue your presence in this place, continue to speak to our hearts. Let all the hearts be open, God, to receive what it is that you want to place within every single heart today. A knowledge of your love, knowledge of what that means, knowledge of how it applies, knowledge of what it looks like, so that we can know, God, what it is that we are to be like and what it is that we're to do because of that. So we give you all the glory. Come, Holy Spirit, you're welcome in this place. In Jesus' name, amen. John chapter 13, two verses, 34 and 35. Jesus is speaking and he says, "So now I'm giving you a new commandment. Love each other. Just as I have loved you, you should love each other. Your love for one another, watch this, will prove to the world that you are my disciples." You know, you can say you're a Christian, you can have the biggest Bible in the world, you can quote a few scriptures, you can pretend that you're holy, you can sing a few songs, you can have Christian music playing in your car, you can have a t-shirt emblazoned with a big cross and bleeding hands and a dove and all of that stuff. You can even dress boringly, amen. You can, you know, wear sandals, you can do jumble sales and all of that stuff. That doesn't necessarily mean that anyone's going to look at you and say you're a Christian. They might have this misconception. Someone once said, there are many people are not Christians because they don't believe in Jesus because they haven't met a Christian. And there are many other people that are not Christian, don't believe in Jesus because they have met a Christian. Amen. Some people don't believe because they've never met someone that knows Christ. Some people don't believe because they have met people that say they know Christ. I don't know about you, but I don't want to be the second type of person. I don't want to be someone that stands in the way of other people, like some sort of blockage between them getting to know the living God, Jesus Christ. Amen. I don't want to be that. But there are many people that need to know the reality of what it means to be a Christian. And that comes from love. And that's not some sloppy, slippy, slappy type of love. It's the real love of God, transforming people's lives. That's the love that Jesus was talking about. The same love that Jesus Christ has for people, which culminated in him going to the cross, being nailed to a cross after being whipped and beaten and bloodied and abused, forgotten and abandoned by different people, misunderstood, even though after he'd healed the sick, he'd cleansed the lepers, he'd opened blind eyes, people had seen the miracles that he'd done, he'd spoken words of life-changing power into the lives of people around, that he was still abandoned, beaten, bloodied and abused, and nailed to a cross because he knew what that meant, that type of love I'm talking about. Not the little bit of love that just accepts people because they're, you're a work in progress. Oh, it's all right. There is that, but we need to understand what the real love of God is. Not the slippy, slappy type of stuff that lets people get away with everything, but the type that transforms a life. How many of you have been transformed by the love of God? Let me see your hands. You know that you was in darkness and now you're in the light. Come on now. You know that your past might have been a dark one, but your future is a bright one because of Jesus Christ. Right? You know. Jesus is real. Today, I want us to look a little bit at love. And this is one of the most talked about and misunderstood subjects in the world. When I say misunderstood, it's because many people think of love, whenever they think of something to do with this little four-letter word, they spell it with different four letters. Some people spell it L-U-S-T. Some of you are still working that one out. It's all right, have someone just whisper it to you. Amen. Some people spell it L-I-K-E. It spells like, by the way. But when you spell it like that, all it does is make love a twisted or a weakened thing. But love, understood correctly, is a most powerful thing to behold. Christian love is giving to others those things that you would want them to give to you if you was in their situation. And it's doing so even if they can't pay you back. In actual fact, it's doing so especially if they can't pay you back. That's Christian love. Christian love is respect for others. It's mercy. It's charity. It's actions, not just words. Matthew chapter 7 verse 12 speaks of something that people have come to know as the golden rule. Jesus says, do to others whatever you would like them to do to you. This is the essence of all that is taught in the law and the prophets. When I was studying, I came across this on a website by chance, and it says a guy is speaking, or he's writing, and he says, when the King James translators came upon the Greek word agape, which is the word where it talks about God's love. That's the Greek word agape, right? Everyone say it. Agape. That's the Greek word. It's various different Greek words that you can use for love. Eros, amen, is that, you know eros, love, and you know all that stuff. We're not going to get into it. But the agape, God's love, says when the translators of the King James Bible came upon the Greek word agape, in addition to using the English word love to transliterate it, they often chose the English word charity. This was meant to reinforce the idea that agape is a selfless giving love. God's love is unselfish and unconditional. Now we know what is meant by Christian love. Now we know what to strive for. See, when you look at it like this, when you look at love in this way, it changes things. So then when you look at it in the way that God wants us to look at it, I love you, those three little words take on a whole new dimension. Abuse can be seen for what it is, a big fat lie. I'm sorry, I do love you, you know, slap. Manipulation can be seen for what it is in its true colors, just selfish getting. If you want my love, you'll do this. Manipulation, right? If you love me, you'll let me. Manipulation. If you want my love, you'll give me this. You can see it for what it is in the light of the love of God. And when you know what love is, then light is going to show up all these other dark things, because real love gives, it doesn't take. And because it gives, it works. So how can you know if someone truly loves you? And I'm not just talking here about romantically. Come on now. Everyone's like, oh, how can I know if he loves me really? Some people's minds are still on that. Amen. Oh, you know, maybe God's going to tell me. Is he the one? Let me tell you if he or she is the one in that. Just a moment. For that question, it's quite obvious that if a person who says they love you in that way is really worth loving back, then you just have to look at whether their love is leading you to sin or is it leading you to God. Then you're going to know whether they're loving you with the right type of love. Amen. We love because he first loved us. That's what the apostle wrote in 1 John 4:19. Because true love originates in God. Anything else is sensual. It is earthly. Anything else is selfish. Anything else is sinful. If it don't originate in God, it ain't going to be good. The love we receive from God allows us to return that love and to spread that love to others. It's amazing to know that God loved us when we weren't looking for him. How many of you know I wasn't looking for God when I got saved? I was looking for someone to smash the granny out of him. When I got saved, I was looking for a drug dealer that threatened my life. And on the journey to going and finding someone that was going to back me up to go and do some serious damage to someone, Jesus intervened. See, I wasn't looking for him, but he was looking for me. I don't know if you realize it, but when you realize that you weren't looking for God as much as he was looking for you, and he came searching for many of us when we were in the darkness, when we were in the gutter, when we were in no place to give anything good at all, that's when he came and looked for us. For God demonstrates, not just speaks about, but God demonstrates his love. That while we were still sinners, while you were still messed up, while you were lying, while you were scheming, while you were getting drunk, while you were doing your own thing, while you were manipulating, while you were messing up, while you were the God of your own life, sitting on the throne of your own life, while you were making all the bad decisions in your own life, God demonstrates his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. When you thought you was too good, come on now. It ain't just those of us that knew we were too bad. Some of you thought you were too good. And in that blindness and that selfishness and that sinfulness, Jesus, he died on the cross. That's love, man. That's the demonstration of love. When we were disconnected, when we were strangers, when we wandered lost in the darkness, God loved us when we were still sinners. That's heavy, man. God loves me, though he knows every little dirty secret from my past. He loved me. Nothing is hidden from God. Nothing. God knows everything in my life that I've done wrong, every person that I've hurt, every lie that I've told, every selfish action that I've ever performed, everything. He knows everything about you. He knows everything that you've done, everything that you do. And yet Christ still died. That's heavy stuff, man. That's love. Picture it like this. You know I love pictures. I want you to picture it like this. You and I were born under sin's cloud. And then we allowed sin to reign in our lives as we actually and really sinned against God in our thoughts and words and actions. Watch this. I've always tried to wonder, what does it mean to be born in sin? How can I work it out? God showed me. It's almost as if that when you're born with your back turned to God. I imagine kids kind of know that God's there. You know, my children, as they've grown up, have given indication that they know that God's about. Have you ever had that experience? It's kind of that there's an awareness, but it's like knowing someone's behind you, right? You know they're there, but you're not focusing on them. They haven't got your attention. That's how every single human being is born. You're born under the cloud of sin. We're born with our back turned to God. And then what happens is, as we begin to grow, I want you to picture it. I want you to picture it. Amen. Who wants to be God right now? No one. It's like too much, man. I've seen Bruce Almighty. My goodness, it's a proper job. Well, imagine that God's here, right? And you're born with your back turned to him. God's there. You're here. Meh, little baby. Bah, bah, bah. Right? All that stuff. Some of you still do that. Come on. Trying to grow. But then as you grow, what happens is you're born with your back turned to God, but then as you grow, you're not just born as a sinner in sin, you begin to sin. You do things wrong. You're in defiance. You say the wrong thing. You don't obey. You disobey. You do what your mum and dad don't want you to do. Some of you are still doing that. You start to take steps of sin. Now you become a sinner, not just because you're born in sin, but you become a sinner because of action. And what happens is, you're born with your back turned to God, but then you start taking steps of sin that take you further and further and further away from God. And some of us went so far away from God because of our sin. I'm not just talking about taking drugs or getting drunk or stealing or that. I'm talking about sometimes committing intellectual sin, committing the sins of pride and arrogance and willful ignorance. You get distracted by something that someone tells you in school and you want to be cool. And we saw that in that movie, God's Not Dead, where the lecturer says, I'm not going to pass you unless you do what I tell you to do. And you take my opinion on you. Because he had an opinion that anything to do with God was bad. So, you know, I'm going to treat you as if you're stupid if you believe in this. And so you take all that on board. And you walk further and further and further into the darkness. But while you're doing that, God still loves you. That's heavy. While we were born with our back turned to God, God was always standing there with his face turned towards us. And even when we took these steps and we kept stepping our way further and further into darkness, God never turned his back on us. Oh, man. He was still looking. You seen the parable of the prodigal son? He went off and done his thing. And the father let him. The father was probably broken and weeping inside. He was hurt by the decisions that his son had made to take his inheritance, consider him dead, and go off and do what he wanted to do. And he allowed him to do it. And he went off and did it. And the son did it. And he was out there doing his own thing because it felt good to him. And how many of you know sinfulness, sinful behavior, sinful lifestyles, whatever they are, in whatever form they manifest, however you think about it, it's always, you hear people, it's always because of me. It feels right to me. It feels good to me. It's all about me. It's not about him. What about him? And he did that. And then what happened was he came to the end of himself and the son turned around in the pig field and he said, man, starving over here. I'm in the pig field. I'm in the mess. I'm far out. I've got nothing left. My goodness. Fed up with this lifestyle. If only I could go back to my father's house. Even the servants in my father's house are doing better than me. Maybe if I go back and be, tell him I'm sorry, he might give me a job. And he went back. Bible says he came to his senses. He went back. And all the time the Bible says the father was looking for him. That's heavy. And then when the father saw him from afar off, he says he called everyone together. Quick, 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 quick. Come, 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 come. Come on, kill the fatted calf, man. We're going to have a party tonight. Give me a robe. Give me a ring. I'm getting ready. My son's coming home. And then when the son got there, he was expecting a rebuke. He was expecting punishment. Because how many of you know that's what we expect? And what did he get? He got treated like a son. Ooh. Put on the robe. Put on the ring. Come on now. We're going to have a party. Because my son who was dead is now alive. My son who was lost has now come back. He's found. I've got him back. See, when we have our back turned to God, God has always got his face turned to us. That's love, man. I don't know about you, but I sometimes can't get grips with this stuff. But that's God's nature. Yeah, he's sovereign. Yeah, he's going to be the judge. Yeah, he's all of those things. But he's also love. And it's a love beyond anything that we can comprehend, man. God just didn't think about all that stuff, sadly, to himself. He acted. He demonstrated his love. When we were utterly helpless, Christ came at just the right time and died for us sinners. Now, most people would not be willing to die for an upright person, though someone might perhaps be willing to die for a person who is especially good. But God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. That's amazing. And it's that unconditional love that draws a person back to God through Jesus Christ. Remember the scene? You had your back towards God, walking further and further away towards destruction when Jesus steps in. Someone tells you about him, tells you who he is and what he's done and what he can do. And it gets your attention and you turn around. That's repentance. And you face him. You see him. Then you begin to see yourself for who you are compared to Jesus. And all the darkness begins to lift off. Your eyes open. You see your guilt and your shame and the pain you've caused. And you ask for forgiveness. You want him to take over, to take you into his arms and make things right. That's salvation. And all the while, even though he saw all that stuff, he loves you. That's love. And that's how we're supposed to understand it and act upon it. When I, as a pastor, when I say I love you to my congregation, it's based on God's love. It's not lust. Getting my needs met by you. Because I don't even know that's always an empty and unsatisfying way of going about things. Because we can never satisfy all our own needs, can we? If all I ever did was do this so that I could get something back from you to make me feel better, that would be sad and small. And unsatisfying, and I wouldn't have lasted as long as I have. Because I'll be honest with you, you're not really that giving when it comes to encouragement and stuff. That's the only reason I did it, that you'd put me on a pedestal and treat me like a king, then I might as well have sacked it years ago. I'm honest. That's like having a baby and expect it to clean the kitchen when it's two. It ain't going to work. It's not just like, which is about preference and prejudice. And we even know like, when you transpose like for love, then really what it's all about is about preference and prejudice. Amen? I've never really been a prejudiced person, racially. I was born in the East End. Amen? I was an ethnic minority. Come on now. All right, let's have it right. Amen? I'm a white Englishman. Amen? I was last on the list of everything. So I've never been prejudiced in that way. I had black mates, Jamaican mates. That's why I love Jamaican food so much. That's why I can do the accent. You know what I mean? As I've grown, I've got more African friends. Hallelujah. And I'm still learning to like bones. I'm not sure about the whole bone thing. You know what I mean? You'll hear me speak about it from time to time. But I celebrate your love of bones. Amen? You love bones, I celebrate that with you. Eat the bone, man. I say it, Pastor Dave, you get on that thing, man. Go on, get it. Here's the bones. I'll give him the bones. I celebrate your bone loving thing. Right? West Indians, you know, white people, Scots people, whatever. There's been this big thing about Scotland and the UK and all that. Whatever, man. I don't care. I didn't get involved. I ain't getting involved. I don't care. I love you. It's not about prejudice. It's not about like. It's not about preference. Amen? Because let's have a look around. Everyone's different. If it was just I like people, I'd have people like me. We'd all be white introvert cockneys that support West Ham. And we'd all come to church, say nothing to each other, don't get uncomfortable, don't drain ourselves, go away and deal with our own problems, support West Ham, cry when they lose, shout when they win, and everything would be good in the hood. It'd all be comfortable and nice. That would be me if I was liking everyone. So when I say as a pastor, and when any good leader and pastor and person of God says I love you, it's because I'm compelled by God's love for me to act in the same way. Just as God loved me when I was a sinner, so I love people no matter where they've been in life. But something I believe that can be missed is not careful is this. Love tells the truth. Some people want to love you to death, man. What do I mean by that? Well, They'll just sit and listen to all of your nonsense, get covered in all your vomit, and then just pat you on the back and say, it's all right. That ain't love. That's weakness. Right? If you're messed up, messing everyone up and doing your thing, if you're self-destructing, if I'm seeing you walking and you're about to step off a cliff and you're about to go crashing to your death and I don't say nothing, that's weakness. Are you with me? That ain't love. Some people will love you to death. They'll just make everything right. They'll have, you know, that's what backsliders do. Birds of a feather all flock together. Whenever someone's backslid, all the backsliders always go around their house. And they talk negatively and nonsensically and rubbish about everyone else. Amen? That's what they do. Love tells the truth. And it does so because the truth, rightly told and rightly received and understood and applied, will set you free. Watch this. I'm going to read you this in Ephesians 4, verse 14 through 16, but from the Message paraphrase, because I want you to get an understanding differently of this scripture. It says this. It says, no prolonged infancies among us, please. We'll not tolerate babes in the woods, small children who are an easy mark for imposters. God wants us to grow up, to know the whole truth and tell it in love like Christ and everything. We take our lead from Christ, who is the source of everything we do. He keeps us in step with each other. His very breath and blood flow through us, nourishing us so that we will grow up healthy in God, robust in love. So while I love people and I understand that we're all a work in progress, I won't accept certain behaviors. It's not because I don't love you, it's because I do. Gossip, slander, undermining people's characters are definitely not loving acts. They are selfish and weak and immature and sinful. So they must be confronted lovingly, but without compromise. Mockery, attitudes of superiority, and behavior that is arrogant and divisive must also be called to account. People's opinions about scripture. Listen, anything to do with Christ, anything to do with the cross, anything to do with the major tenets of Christianity, there is no compromise. But whether you believe in pre-trib rapture, mid-trib rapture, post-trib rapture, or anything like that, then let's have a little debate and we'll find out when all of a sudden we're gone and our clothes are just on the floor. You know what I mean? Once we're up there above the clouds, we can just, you know, oh, so you was right after all. Oh, right, okay. Whatever, let's not cause all that stuff to be a problem. Are you with me? You know what I mean? Tithe, is it 10%? Is it 20%? Do we give? Do we not give? People pull all sorts of shapes and go mountain climbing over molehills, man. The fact is you need to give, right? Amen. And all of that stuff. Tongues, you know, all of that stuff, man. Whatever. But some things. Violence or intimidation. You get violent with one of my staff, man, and I'll give you the right hand of fellowship. You try and intimidate one of us, we're gonna lay hands on you and launch you out. You understand what I mean? Not tolerated, man. Mockery, pulling people down. I used to hate that. You know, in school, if there was a little kid, you know, we had a kid who was a thalidomide, and we had a little, you know, different kids, and people would, you know, call them all sorts of names. I hated it. Hate bullies, man. In fact, my mates used to bully the bullies. I don't know if that is quite how it was meant to be. These things need to be dealt with. But rightly, but love does that. Then there are those that outwardly are doing good in the church and in society. You know, they do good. But inwardly, their love's gone cold. Revelation chapter 2, verses 4 through 5. Jesus is giving a word to the church in Ephesus. Great church, man. This was the church, historically, that Timothy was the pastor of, that John himself attended, that Mary, the mother of Jesus, she attended that church in Ephesus. It was a great church. It was one of the biggest churches in the world. It was powerful. People went there. There was thousands and thousands of believers in that church. But in the book of Revelation, when Jesus is giving messages to the churches, this one comes to the church in Ephesus, and it says, he commends them for all of the good things they've done. For you've done this good, you've done that good, you've done this good, you've done that good. But it gets to verse 4 and it says, but this, I have this complaint against you. He says, you don't love me or each other as you did at first. He said, look at how far you've fallen. You've lost your first love. What happened? You're doing this good. You're coming to church. You're not coming in drunk no more. You're not dragging yourself in out of a club the night before. You're not coming in with piles of mints because you're one of them smoking saints. Come on now. You're not coming in, you know, and you're wiping the smell of your girlfriend's perfume off you. Come on now. You're coming in and you're doing good. You're getting involved in the journey. You're on the journey now. You've been baptized. You know what I mean? You've been dunked in water. It's all good. You know how to sing the songs. You can even sing them with your eyes closed. You know you're progressing in church when you don't even have to look at the screen. You can just worship and sing the song because you know, because you play it in your car and you play it in your house. Come on now, you're familiar with Christianity. You know when to say praise the Lord and, you know, hallelujah. In some churches, you know, they have this liturgical thing. They know when to stand up, sit down. It's there in a book. You know how to do that. You know how to do the right thing. But you hate your brother. You hate your sister. You speak bad about them. You pull down your leaders. You tell lies about the church. Right? You mock. You do all that stuff. You don't love God. You're like a mechanic, right? That has got a beautiful car, all shiny and glossy and gleaming in his garage and never drives it. You know how to do the mechanics. You know how to do the works. But you don't ever go out for the joy of the ride. What do you do in that situation? When it was a year ago that you told anyone that you was a Christian, you keep it silent everywhere you go. You don't worship at home anymore. You don't pray to God except when other people are around. You don't do that stuff. You don't read your word. It happens to ministers as well. I've been through seasons, man, where I've been so busy working and serving that I've concentrated more on the work of the Lord than the Lord of the work. And there's been times when I've had to preach 3 times a week or 4 times a week and teach and minister and pour out so much that I've got nothing else in me and I'm just going on fumes, man. I'm just going through the motions. I'm living on experience. But God, me and my relationship with God, it's like a stranger. It's like being ships in the night with you and your wife. You're married in name, but you don't share no time with each other. What do you do then? Jesus says this. He says, turn back to me and do the works you did at first. Get back to basics. Get back to loving God just because he loves you. Get back to being intimate. Get back to weeping in his presence. Get back to not wondering about what people think of you and be more concerned with what he thinks of you. Because at the end of the day, I ain't sitting on the judgment seat of your life when all your life is done and you've turned your toes up and you breathe your last breath. He is the one that's going to be sitting on that judgment seat saying, well, what did you do with what I gave you? Well, you're a cruel, you're a hard master, reaping where you didn't sow. So the talent you give me, I went and buried it. You wicked, lazy servant. Oh, I don't want that. Go back, man. Remember. Write a list of all your sin. Write a list of the things you did. And then get it. Screw it up in a ball. Set it alight, throw it in the dustbin. That's what God did when you got saved. Remember what he's done. Remember where you were. Remember where you fell from. Remember what it was like when you was in love with him. Remember. We had a wedding yesterday. Laura and Cyril, man, they're on their honeymoon. They're loving it. Second ring of marriage they're on. They've been through the engagement ring. Hallelujah. Now they've got the wedding ring. I pray it's going to be years before they get into the suffering. How many of you remember the wedding ring? How many of you remember the honeymoon? How many of you remember the wonder of getting saved, man? When you was in darkness and then you was in light. When you was messed up. When everyone told you you was a loser. You was a waster. You're never going to make it. You're always going to be a... I remember they told me, you're always going to be a drug addict. You're always going to be in crime. You're going to die in the streets. Or you're going to die in prison. Or you're going to end up in a nut house. But no one ever envisaged amongst those people that one day, instead of selling death, I'd be up here giving words of life. So I thank God, and I remember what happened when he set me free. I remember the first time I laid down on my bed and slept without any drugs. I remember the first Mars bar that I had tasted in 10 years. I remember the first cup of tea that actually tasted like tea and not just some hot substance. I remember coming alive. I remember knocks on the door early in the morning and thinking, oh, that's the postman rather than that's the police. I remember, I don't know about you, I don't know what you remember. I remember that, man. I remember praising God. I remember, God, whatever you want to do, I remember running to the altars. I remember laying there saying, God, if you can use anything, use me. I remember saying, God, if you want to take me anywhere, take me anywhere. If you want to use my life, use my life. If you, God, there's an offering. Yeah, I've got a tenner. I'm hungry. I wanted to get a kebab. I wanted to go down Brick Lane and get a bagel. I wanted to do whatever it was. I wanted to get some curry goat. Listen, God, I give it to you. Hallelujah. I don't care if I fast. Look at me. Does it look like God left me hungry? I remember the love of God. Turn back and do the first works again. Read the Bible because God wants to speak to you. Not just because you've got to get a Bible study or you want to be able to recite some scriptures. Learn it because you love it. John the Apostle, who wrote Revelation, was someone who understood love. He wrote this in a letter in 1 John 4:15 through 21. Says this. He says, all who confess that Jesus is the Son of God have God living in them and they live in God. We know how much God loves us, and we have put our trust in his love. God is love, and all who live in love live in God, and God lives in them. Remember what love is, though. It ain't just a fuzzy feeling. It ain't just a preference. It ain't just a thing that you get. He says, and as we live in God, our love grows more perfect. So we will not be afraid on the day of judgment, but we can face him. Remember, we were born with our back turned to him, but because of the love of God, we turn and face him again. We can face him on that day with confidence because we live like Jesus here in this world. Such love, watch this, has no fear because perfect love expels all fear. If we are afraid, it is for fear of punishment. And this shows that we've not fully experienced his perfect love. We love each other because he first loved us. If someone says, I love God, but hates a Christian brother or sister, that person is a liar. For if we don't love people we can see, how can we love God whom we cannot see? And he has given us this command. Those who love God must also love their Christian brothers and sisters. See, mature, godly love is freeing. It wants the best for others. It inspires confidence and honesty and reality. But it also expects transformation. So when I say I love you, as a pastor, it's because God's love is in me. And I love you as individual people. You're so interesting. My goodness. Your backgrounds and personalities. The way you look. Some of you come, you interest me every week. You come with a different hairstyle every week, man. I'm like... Makes me feel good because I feel like my congregation is growing. Yeah, we had new people come on Sunday night, weren't it? It was the old people, they just had new... Still makes me feel good anyway, man. Amen. Huh? I love you, man. The way you look, the way you laugh. Jemima. Laughs like a machine gun. It's like that. Wow. It's like, man, I want to make her laugh, man. I want to make Jemima laugh because I love the way she laughs. Rosemary.
Pass the ball.
Trips me out. Come on now. I love it. I love your quirks. I love the way Curtis walks about. I feel so secure when he's walking around the perimeter. Looking, seeing everything that no one else can see. I love it. I love your quirks. I love your eccentricities. I love the way Pastor Kevin dances when he's in the spirit. There is so much to love. I love it when a new person walks in and I see them for the first time. I love it. It's like, wow, there's someone new. Hallelujah. What weird thing have they got? I love your uniqueness. That's individuality. And I love the way you pull together to help people. Man. That's community. I love this community. I was so blown away. I was talking to some pastors and different people from other churches at this wedding, man. They said, these professional people that do weddings, they said, we've never seen this in a church before. We don't see it anywhere. We don't see all these people pulling together. I went out the back. There was like 200 people on the tables in here, maybe. Enough room for them anyway. Teapots, this and that. It looked beautiful. Out the back, there was as many people again, chopping up sandwiches, making chocolate, doing different things. People coming out serving. Even the kids from the children's chapel was coming out serving. And there was all of these people, believers and non-believers alike, that were invited to the wedding, being served by people in this church. While they were sitting down having a good time, our people were loving them by serving them. And all of their uniqueness and all of their qualities. I went out there, I saw Miranda high on sweets. It was like she'd been sucking on an helium balloon. She had a handful of Haribo. And she had them in a paper plate that was folding in half. And she came in, she went, I've lost it, I've lost it, I've lost it, I've lost it. I'm backsliding on sweets. It's amazing. That's community, man. I love the way you serve. I love it. Always over and above. For a graduation, for a wedding, for a baptism. When someone's sick, when Pastor James was sick, my goodness, people's there cooking and cleaning and doing this. You freed up his wife to love him. Amen. Serve him. He loved it. He was trying to stay sick for another week, but love tells the truth. Miranda's like, you ain't sick no more. Get up. Always second mile, man. You do that because that's how you've been trained. Because that's how me and my wife are. That's how we see things. That's how we believe it should be. But you're free to do that because you're people of love. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones of Westminster Chapel fame said something very revealing about this. He said, the notion of people belonging to the church in order to come and sit down and fold their arms and listen, with just two or three doing everything, is quite foreign to the New Testament. And it seems to me it is foreign to what has always been the characteristic of the church in times of revival and reawakening. You want to look at revival? Look at how many people were involved. And it starts first in the church. And it starts in us individually. When you can serve freely, and you can give freely, and you can worship freely, revival is beginning in you. That means that becomes catching to people around you. That means that other people then are free to be able to do it because they don't think that they're going to have a liberty taken with them. Because everyone's doing it. Because they're serving. And everyone's serving. And it's normal to serve. And you know what? We serve you because we love you. And we're going to do it because we love you. people that don't do it, that are holding back and, you know, my time and I'm not going to do it and I'm not going to encroach upon that, they're not free. There's some sort of fear. There's some sort of madness. There's a lack of love going on. But those of you that have got that love, you've received that love, whether you realize it or not, you're free. And you're free to give. And you're free to be yourself. Because of the love of God has set you free. There's no fear. Beautiful thing. Freely you have received. So freely you give. That's revival stuff right there. And then, you've been forgiven much, so you love much. How many of you have been forgiven much? Let me see your hands. Man, how many of you have been forgiven for some stuff? You've been forgiven for sin. That's a lot of stuff. So therefore, because you've been freely forgiven, you love in the same manner. I love you because of that. I love you because you truly respond to the God that has loved you. And that true, maturing, saved love is always going to be seen in the actions that we've spoken about. So this is not just from me today. This message is from God. And he's just using me like I'm using this microphone. I love you. I love you. I love you. Come on, stand to your feet right now. I want the worship team to come back. You know where you're at. If you don't, God will show you right now. It's between you and him. I'm not going to give you all the answers because I can't, because I'm not God. Some things he understands. He knows why he's allowed it. I don't know. I just know that he's good and that he's a loving God. Your reaction, your response is between you and him. I've never once tried to change anyone because I can't. What I do is I just preach the gospel. And I want to tell you about God who loves you. So let that put that everything in perspective. Your response then determines whether you've received that, whether you act in that, whether you live in that or not. Father, I pray today. Very simply, all we've done is just speak about you. We've spoke a few scriptures from your word. We have spoken about things that are so simple yet so far beyond our capacity humanly to understand and receive. So Lord, we pray, grace us. Enable us to be able to receive that true, pure love that will set us free. That will stop tongues wagging. That will stop our members from falling into sin. That will stop, oh God, our hearts from fearing. That will stop us from being victims and will lift us up to be victors. My God. Touch every heart in this place, I pray. The only altar call I'm going to make is this. That if you feel that you want to respond, if you think that you want to respond to God by worshiping him and in any way, I've often said that it's good to get out sometimes physically of where we're at, to get into a new physical place, and it kind of mirrors some stuff that we can't touch spiritually. So that's why we have a space. It's called an altar. There's whole studies about altars in the Bible, what they mean, what they're for. But as the worship team sings, if you want to respond to God through Jesus Christ in any way, then come and worship and make an offering to Him. It might be that you offer Him your wrongs. It might be that you lay down sin, lay down attitudes, lay down actions that you've done. It might be that you come and you ask for forgiveness for things that you've said or things that you've done or the ways that you've behaved or lies that you've told or the ways you've hated people, tried to murder them in their characters. Because God hears and sees all things. Sometimes the devil don't have to work in a church because Christians do his job for him. You might need to repent of that. Maybe you need to just come and just receive God's love. You've tried to work for it, but you can never earn it through your effort. You just receive it through your surrender. And an open heart generally invites an open heaven. And if you want God to come and touch your life, then reach out. He's already enabled you to do that. Lift up your hands. Worship team's going to sing. If you want to come, then you come. You come out of your seat. You get out of your seat. You want to kneel down. You want to pray. You want to worship. You want to do whatever it is. You want to respond to God. You want to get right with Him.